And I know quite often, you know, it's easy when you're speaking or leading songs to just make a slip of say the wrong thing and not realize you did it. And Penny was telling me last time I was here, I was talking about my children and when they were little, how my daughter would always want to go out to the mall to, she'd get a little bunch of money and she'd stay at Hello Kitty and trying to find out what she wanted to get. But my son, I said he would just want to go out there, and I thought I said always save up his money and just go right out and buy a pair of Michael Jordan shoes. But I said Michael Jackson shoes. And, hey, I don't know why we get so uptight when we make a mistake, but I don't even know if Michael Jackson wore shoes, to be honest with you. But he seemed rather light on his shoes, didn't you think? But on his feet, I should say. But anyway, I met Michael Jordan, in case my son hears this, because he listens. He doesn't listen in, but he listens to him later. So thought I'd cover that. Okay, someone asked me a question. They asked me to explain a scripture, and so I thought I would take the time here in services today to take a look at a scripture. It's back in 1 John, 1 John 4. So if you want to turn to 1 John 4, I think what I'm going to do in Tampa is I just covered James in a Bible study, several Bible studies. I'm going to go into 1 John. But I was asked to explain what this scripture means, which is 1 John 4, verse 18. I'll open one of my four waters. They said, what does this mean? 1 John 4, 18 says, there is no fear in love. Then it says, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, not that I'm a Greek scholar, even though I'm close to it, but the word fear in Greek is phobos, and, you know, we hear people having phobias. Some people have a fear of heights. Some people have a fear of water, various things. I remember once I had to take a personality test for a company that hired me, but they asked me to take this personality test and just to see. And some of them, when you kind of know what you really need to answer sometimes. You know, you got four answers, but one of them had, if you had to die, would you rather die by fire, by drowning, by suffocating, or by something else? And I thought, well, none of the above here. but anyway, I took a chance and I got the job, so I guess I know what was the answer. But basically, this word phobia, fear, means alarm or fright, being afraid or terrified. So what is this verse describing when it says knows no fear in love? Now, when you look at a scripture, you sort of have to take a look at what's before it and what's after it, because most scriptures are not just one verse. Proverbs sometimes are, but most you have to look at the context. So let's go back and look at verse 16, because I want to take a look at this subject today. So 1 John 4, verse 16. So if you want a title, I'm always asked for the title. My title is 1 John 4:18. Simple as that. And then whoever wants to listen to it, they have to go look and see what it is. But in verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And that word, of course, is agape, which is the strongest type of love. And he who abides in love, or agape, abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Then that verse, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So yeah, what does John mean here when he's talking about? Well, the verses we read, I can call out at least three things it's talking about. One is talking, it says God is love. God is perfect love. It talks about judgment. Remember, it says we'll have boldness in the day of judgment. And then it talks about how we are to love each other. So there's 3 points there. So how do we show God our love that will cast out the negative, the fear of negative judgment? Well, I wanted to first look at a few scriptures that talk about what God says our love should be. And follow me, I'm heading to a point, but let's look at a few scriptures. I've got 7 here. First one's back in Proverbs, because we are to fear God. We better fear God, because that's what a Christian is asked to do. If we are a Christian, and I trust each of us in here desire to be a Christian, let's look at Proverbs. It talks about, here's what Proverbs is about. The very beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, who is the son of David, the king of Israel. And he says, what is the purpose of the Proverbs? It's to know wisdom and instruction. Proverbs is to teach us wisdom and instruction. I could turn to James 1, and it says, do you want to be wise? Ask God for it. Ask God for wisdom. That's how, it doesn't just come. It doesn't just come. You ask God for wisdom. And the Proverbs, to help us know wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Isn't it nice to understand something? I had somebody tell me yesterday that they were taking geometry, and I told them, I said, don't tell your mother, but I made a D in geometry in high school, because I never did totally understand geometry, but yet I got out of high school, thankfully, but it was not easy for me. And I wish I could have understood the concepts of geometry a little bit better, but I never did. Of course, it wasn't my fault. It had to be the teacher's fault. You know how that is. But to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. All these things, what Proverbs is supposed to do for us. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma. Some of these proverbs, you have to just dig into them and think about them, because they apply to you and they apply to me. And we're not as smart as we think we are. None of us are. The words of the wise and their riddles. Now here's what I'm getting to, verse 7. The fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, is the beginning of knowledge. The first thing we have to do is fear God. Now, not in a phobia way, not in a way like, oh, I'm afraid of God. No, it says God, we just read where it says God is love. God loves all mankind. But yet, God wants us to have the right type of awe and respect and fear, meaning deep respect for him. Fools, though, they despise wisdom and instruction. And this world is full of people that don't want to hear what God has to say. So first of all, if we want wisdom, we have the right type of deep awe and respect for God. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 14. I'm just going through these scriptures to set up the point of what I'm going to get to. Exodus 14. Here's Moses. The Israelites had been, God had performed the great miracle, and they'd sent them on their way from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were leaving Egypt. And then they got to the Red Sea, and they saw this big sea, and they saw these Egyptians coming after them. And what was it? They were afraid, like any human being would be. In verse 11 of Exodus 14, they said to Moses, right after God had released them and they got to the Red Sea, they said, well, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Well, not very much faith here. Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. And now they're saying already, oh, why can't we go back to being a slave? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? They're saying to Moses, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. They didn't say that. They wanted to be let go, did they? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. And Moses looked at him and he said, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you shall never see them again." He said, "Don't be afraid." Now, we want to have the proper awe and respect for God, of course. But Moses is telling the Israelites, don't be afraid. Now, over in chapter 18 of Exodus, just setting up this, then Moses was getting all these questions, and people were lining up all day long, and Moses was answering all these questions. And it wore him out. And his father-in-law, whose name was Jethro, he said something to him in verse 17 of Exodus 18. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good." In other words, all these people lining up all day, and Moses trying to take it all on himself. "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing's too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself." And Jethro said, "Listen to my voice, Moses. I'm going to give you some counsel. God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes, the law, show them the way in which they need to walk and the work that they need to do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they'll bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall bring to them to judge. So it'll be easier for you. You will be able to bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure and all the people will be able to go to their place in peace." You know, I'm a man with plenty of faults. I have good points and bad points, but I'm a pastor over 270 people in our four congregations. I don't have all the answers, and I can't do it all by myself. Not that I should, but that's just something to think about. Now, Jeremiah chapter 5, let's look at another scripture. Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, here's Jeremiah talking to the Israelites, and notice what their issue was. Chapter 5, verse 20 through 24. He said, "Declare this," this is what God told Jeremiah to do, "declare this to the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah." So you got the 10 tribes and Judah, you got all the Israelites, you know, the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, and then Judah and Benjamin, the other two. He said, "Hear this, O you foolish people, without understanding." So God's telling Jeremiah to tell these people, you don't have a lot of understanding. You're running around in circles, trying to do things. You have eyes, but they don't see. You have ears, but they're not hearing. "Do you not fear me?" says the Lord. "Will you not tremble at my presence?" Do we tremble at God? When we do things we know we shouldn't do, do we just like, no big deal? Or do we say, God gave you life, God gave me life, God gave us breath? Who have placed the sand at the bound of the sea, is what God has done, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? You know, God set up everything. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. God lets those waves come into a certain point as they go back and forth. But this people, he's talking about, has a defiant and rebellious heart. They've revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, Notice they don't say in their heart, let us fear God, who gives the rain both to the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of harvest. In other words, these Israelites, the Jews and the other Israelites, they really weren't fearing God. Now let's turn back to Revelation. I'm getting to a point here, Revelation chapter 1, trying to explain this scripture. There's no fear in agape love. Revelation chapter 1. Now here John, the apostle, wrote this. Every time I read this, it just makes you think, wow, this is God we're reading about here, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the first and the last. And what you see, he's telling John this, what you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, and he mentions the seven churches of Asia. Then I, John said, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, or candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, who is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in all its strength. You know, when we have an eclipse of the sun, you're told not to look at that sun, even though it's behind a cloud, because you could burn your eyeballs out. And I saw him, and I fell at his feet as dead, said John. And he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who lives. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Write these things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Do you not think John had a certain awesome, deep, in a sense, fear, awesome respect for God? And then over in Revelation 19, and I could spend the whole sermon on these, but to give you an idea of the right type of fear, Revelation 19, after these things, verse 1, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to who? The Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Don't you wish all our leaders were always true and righteous? Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged the blood of his servants. Again, they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rises up forever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. I could read on, but they're praising God. And then finally, over in Revelation 22, verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord our God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he, she, both, who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, who wrote it, saw and heard these things. And when I heard it, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And the angel said to me, see that you don't do that, for I'm your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. So how do we show proper fear of God? The right type of fear. Well, let's turn back to 1 John again. I'll read a few verses that you're very familiar with, I would think. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17. It says, do not love the world, and by the world it means this system that we live in. You love the people in the world, we better, but don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. The agape of God is not in us if we want to be what this world, if we want to fight and scrape and get our way. Because we're human beings, we all have these tendencies, don't we? But the system, why shouldn't we love the world? Why shouldn't we love the system? Well, it says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world and the world. This system is passing away. God's kingdom is not going to be like what we're having to deal with out there. This system is passing away. So if you're a Christian, you have a higher calling than just what you can get in this world. Now let's turn over again to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, which I began. Let me read these verses again, and then I'm going to dig into it a little bit more. Verse 16, 1 John 4, we have known and we believed that the love, the agape that God has for us, Christians around, wherever they may be, God is love, God is agape, God is perfect love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him or her. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If you're a Christian, which I trust you are, when are you being judged? Is this world, is this life you're living just a nothing? That we may have boldness in the judgment. You and I are being judged. We can make light of it. But we are being judged. God is a perfect judge. Judge is a fair judge. God is so much more forgiving than we ever thought about being. But God is just. And God is the perfect judge. And he commits judgment to the Son, does he not? The Father to the Son. So we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. There's no phobia, there's no terror if we have God's love to whatever degree we can develop it in this lifetime, because fear involves torment. You ever have dreams of something? I used to have this dream when I was a kid. The house we lived in, it was a little house, but there was a little, you go in this little hallway and there was a door to the restroom, there was a door to one bedroom, there was a door to the other bedroom, and there's a door to the living room. It was like a little, and I would have this dream where I was in this, which way do I go? Which door do I take? And every time that dream, I still remember it, I dreamed it over and over when I was a little kid, whatever door I took, there was the monster, and then I woke up crying and my parents would come and rescue me, thankfully. But fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So God is perfect love. Perfect love. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter 4. Verse 17, for the time has come, says Peter, for judgment to begin at the house of God for Christians. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, no one's saved by their works. We're saved by God's mercy and grace, but we need to obey God. But yet none of us do it perfectly, do we? And a person that thinks they do, the person that thinks they're really doing a good job, may be in worse shape than the ones that realize that they need a Savior. The righteous are scarcely saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So since God is love, agape love, let's ask a question about this love. You know, I remember a few years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jekyll Island, John LeBissonnaire, who was an elder who was in one of my congregations in Knoxville, he and his family were going to be going down to Jekyll Island, and he asked, could we have a service project that year? And so I said, well, sure. And I thought, well, you know, I should have thought of that. But he said, so he scouted around, and he found a place called the Brunswick Community Crisis Center, which is a place for displaced women, that battered women, battered children when they were being treated wrong by whether their husband or their partner, you know, whoever they lived with. And he suggested this as a service project, so we put together we put together a list, and we asked for people to bring in supplies, not money, but supplies. And people, you know, all types of things that they could use. And the very first year, they came with a van on the day of pickup, and we had two van loads worth of supplies. And they were very, very happy, and they went back and got another van. Now, the next year, I think it's 3 years back, Penny and I went by to see the director before the feast and talked to her and mentioned to her and about what we want, what they wanted, and went through all the various things. And anyway, I saw more and more supplies coming in because people were getting to know that community crisis center, and more supplies came in. They brought two vans to pick it up, and they had to go back for two more, so they had four vans worth of food. I mean, not food, but supplies. Well, last year, the Cubics were there at Jekyll Island, and so that sort of, you know, did encourage people a little bit, I think, to really be giving. But we signed up, and when they brought the four vans, they had to go back and wound up having to get six van loads of supplies. And the lady was crying that day because she was so happy because we had done something for them. Then this year, went over to see her again, and you know, I've got a lovely letter she wrote about this. And so anyway, they brought, I don't know, whatever amount, they brought all these vans, and we filled them all up. And but it was on Friday. And I said, well, the feast isn't over till Monday. I said, if you want to come back Sunday, we'll probably have some more things. But I said, you don't really need to come back Sunday, you know, because I didn't know what they might be having planned that day, and they didn't work on Sunday. But we had more supplies, and we had enough that I thought, well, other than her having to come out there, I'll just go out to the, put it all in my car, and I'll go out to the crisis center and met her and her husband and had a whole lot more things. And she told me how much she loved the United Church of God because we showed her that we cared about her. Now, she wrote me a letter and said, you're the most, you know, I mean, it was not me, but United Church of God, she just couldn't say enough nice things. Now, when somebody says something negative about us, do you think she's going to think, yeah, they're terrible? We're human beings. We make mistakes. We're striving to obey God, but we make mistakes, and so who doesn't? But this lady told me and Penny this year, she said, you give us so many supplies that we are able to fund the entire year based on what you do at your Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there's a judgment. Christians are being judged now. And if you're a Christian, of course you're being judged, but what is God looking for? Well, of course he's looking for us to obey his laws. Of course he's looking for us to stand up for what we believe. But if we truly love God, as that scripture in John says, we have nothing to fear when the judgment day comes, do we? If we fear God, we have nothing to fear in the judgment. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Take this a little further. Matthew 18. There's so many scriptures I could turn to, but I can only do a few. But let's look at Matthew 18. Verse 23 is where we begin. In fact, I think I'll read verse 21 first. Peter came to him, came to Christ, said, Lord, how many times if my brother sins against me, should I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said, I don't say seven times, but 70 times seven, meaning, you know, not 490, but infinitesimal. Just keep doing it. Now, he's talking about a brother that sins against you and me. Not a brother that just kind of irritated us or said something that maybe we didn't like, but sins against us. And then Christ gives this parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. And he was not able to pay, because are any of us able to go to God and say, God, look at what I did. Man, what are you going to give me? He wasn't able to pay. His master commanded he be sold, put into slavery. And his wife and his children, all he had. And that payment be made. But the servant fell down before him. He said, oh, master, have patience with me. I'll pay you. No, he would never be able to pay him, probably. He could have tried, but he really couldn't do it. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. He released him and he forgave him his debt. Just like God forgives a Christian's debt. If they're striving to be a Christian. But that servant, boy, wouldn't it be nice if this parable could just end right there? That servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants owed him 100 denarii. That's not very much. In fact, I think 300 denarii. Remember, it's when Judas got upset when Christ, Mary broke the oil on his head, and he said that could have been sold for 300 denarii, and 300 denarii would be about a year's wages. So, 100 denarii would be what, about 4 months worth of work. So it wasn't a minor thing, but his fellow servant, he owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him. He took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe me. And the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him and said, please have patience with me. I'll pay you. But he wouldn't do it. He went and he threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I don't think I need to read the rest of that parable. Let's look at Matthew 25. What's Matthew 24? The Olivet Prophecy, where Christ gives a lot of prophecy about what is coming ahead before the return of Jesus Christ. But then in the Olivet Prophecy, then we have chapter 25, as we have chapters, and we have the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and then we have the parable of the talents in verse 14 of Matthew 25. Let's look at this for a second. Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like a man or a woman traveling to a far country. And he called his servants and he delivered his goods to them. And he gave one 5 talents. He gave to another 2 talents. You know this parable. And he gave to one 1 talent according to their own ability. So whatever, God knows what our ability is. We don't really know what our ability is. Sometimes we think our ability is not as much as it really could be. And sometimes we may think our ability is more than it really is. But God knows. And he went on a journey. And then the one that had 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who received 2 gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went and dug in the ground, and he hid the money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. So he that received 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Lord, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. And the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. It wasn't that big a deal to make that mean, but you gave some things and you're faithful. Thank you. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord. And then who received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, you gave me 2 talents. I've gained 2 more besides them. So he didn't gain near as much, did he? He got 2 talents. He gained 2, is this parable. The one that had 5 got 5 more, doubled it. The one that had 2 doubled it over time. Because it said after a long time, gave him plenty of time, the Lord said to the exact same thing to the one he gave 2 talents, he said to the one that had 5, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of my Lord. The exact same thing he said to the one he gave 5 talents. Then the one who got the 1 talent, have you really ever thought about what it says here? Notice what it says. Lord, I knew you were a hard man. Is God unfair? I knew you reap where you haven't sown. Does God ever require more of you and I than he gives us? I know you gather where you haven't scattered seed. Notice, I was afraid. I was afraid of you because you're not fair, is what he's telling him. And in the parable saying this, he was telling God, you're not fair. I went and I hid your talent in the ground, but look, here it is. I didn't do squat, but here's your talent still. The Lord said, you wicked and you lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown, which of course isn't what God's like. And you scattered where I haven't scattered seed. It's not what God's like. Therefore, you ought to at least deposit your money with the bankers. You know, if you put $100 in the bank, in 5 years, you may get another dollar back. Probably not, but you got something. I would have received my own with interest. In verse 30, cast that unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what's the point of here? This, if we do nothing. Now, everybody has things they can do and things they can't do. You know, there are people that can only maybe write cards or pray or make phone calls or just do little things because of their health and various things. And the older we get, the less we can do. There are people that have all types of things they could do. But he's saying here, are we just sitting on whatever talents we've been given and showing fear because we just don't want to think about what God expects us to do? Well, we should be afraid if we're not trying. And I'm not saying anyone's not trying. I'm just saying we should be. I have heard for so many years, all the years that I've attended church, how many people talk about how many cities they're going to rule. It might be time to quit worrying about how many cities you're going to rule or I'm going to rule and worrying about being in the kingdom of God. might as well be honest here with you. I mean, I'm always honest, but we need to look at ourselves and say, we need to quit worrying about who we're going to rule over and worry about being in the kingdom of God. I'm talking to myself just as much as to you. Yet whatever we do, we should do it because we fear God in the right way, in the correct way. And we also love God and love our neighbor, love our fellow church members and the world, the people. I went to visit at one time, I remember this, I think back at this, a group of people, not many, just a few, four, I believe. And I had to go talk about some things I wanted to work on and some things to consider. And right at the very beginning, one person looked at me and said, I want to tell you something. If you came here for praise, you came to the wrong place. I didn't come for praise. I didn't want praise. I just wanted to try to work on some things that I could work on, they could work on, and try to work together better. But when they said, if you came here for praise, you came to the wrong place. Now, how do you think that meeting went? Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We have to each of us look at this and make sure this doesn't apply to ourselves. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, all these things, this is right before Jesus was crucified, a matter of less than a week before Christ was crucified. Nevertheless, verse 42, even among the rulers many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him, but that they might be put out of the synagogues. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Anything you ever do, anything I ever do, to serve needs to be, you want God to be proud of you. And sometimes we have to do things that others may not like. Sometimes I have to make decisions that I'd rather not have to make. But I'm responsible for all 270 people. And I don't do a great job sometimes, but I'm just as responsible for the one-year-old baby that doesn't even know my name, can't even talk, to the 100, we had a 102-year-old lady in Kingsport. I mean, we're all in this thing together. Or we sure better be. Now, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4 again, and let's look at it again as we get toward the close. Now, I guess I'll read verse 18 again. I read it a couple times, but where it says, there's no fear, you know, the wrong type of fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That unprofitable servant, he just feared. He didn't realize that his master wanted him to grow things. But notice the next three verses, which I haven't read. I've read 19, but I haven't read 20 and 21. We love him because he loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. You do not love God if you hate your brother. So I need to take a look at myself, and if I hate a brother, then I don't love God. Have you ever thought about saying you're sorry? Even if you don't know what you did? I've tried that before, and it's amazing how it works. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he hasn't seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So let me give you a project. I think it'd help. Let's turn to, as we close here, let's turn to James. James chapter 1. You would be amazed how many phone calls, emails I get complaining about each other. I'm not just talking about St. Pete, although it happens here too. And I think, what in the world? Can't we just talk things out? Do we always have to get our way? Well, I mean, I always need to get my way, but other than, you don't need to get your way. Look at this, and let's think about this as we close. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, and don't we think we're religious? And doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. Pure. Here's what we want. None of us do it perfectly. Look, I don't do anywhere close to perfectly, so don't think I think I do. But anybody that calls themselves a Christian, it says pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. This is what God's looking for. Of course he wants us to obey his commandments. Of course, that's part of it. But look, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now look at that Greek word for orphans. It's English transliteration of C-H-E-R-A, which means, no, that's the widow. I mean, the word is, you know what the word for orphans is in Greek? O-R-P-H-A-N. And you know, go take a look at what it says. It means not only the orphans or the fatherless, but the bereaved, the comfortless, and the parentless. Basically, it means those going through a hard time. Now, of course, it means the orphans and the fatherless, but it means those going through a hard time and the widows and widowers in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So if each of us would take some time to look around and see who may be going through a hard time. And it may not be somebody you know that well. But if each of us could just up our game 10%, just 10%, think what could happen, what an impact a team could make. If you're a widow or a widower, you can concentrate on the bereaved and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. But you can do things. We can all do things. If you're not a widow, you can concentrate on both areas. When we serve others, you feel good about it. You feel good about yourself. And you show, and I show God, I love him. So I'm going to turn back one last time to 1 John chapter 4. Because I've been asked to explain this scripture. In light of what we've looked at today, let's look at what it says. Verse 16, again, I know you've heard this before today, but, and we have known, and we believe, that the love of God, that love God has for us, God is agape, he's perfect love. And he who abides in this love, abides in God, and God in him. You know, when we love, and despite the fact that we get irritated, despite the fact it's not hard, that it's hard, we're together. We're a team, are we not? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If we're showing love, we have nothing to be afraid of. As it says, God is judging the household of faith, is he not? And he will judge all mankind. And he's fair. And he loves us. And he loves mankind. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. We have nothing to be afraid of. We don't have to worry about God fulfilling his part of the bargain. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So what am I saying? God is so much above our finite physical minds. God loves all mankind, and God loves everybody in this room. God loves everybody out there struggling around, trying to figure out what they're doing in this world. God is love. God is perfect love. And there's no fear. There's nothing to worry about if we love God.